Let's pray together.
Father in heaven and gracious God, you've blessed us this morning to witness the sign and seal of baptism, the sign and seal of your covenant promise, and the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all our sins. And now we pray, Father, that you will bless your word to us, your loving instruction, the proclamation of the gospel, the life-changing, heart-changing word of truth and peace and grace. Open our hearts to receive it, that we might turn, as David does here in this text, to give thanks to the Lord for your wondrous works, for your steadfast love and faithfulness, for the covenant of grace, for salvation, and all of that fulfilled in Jesus Christ, your Son, the Son of David, that David himself was looking forward to in great anticipation. And now he has come. And so let us hear the word of Jesus Christ this morning and bless us through it. May your Spirit bless the preaching of this word in power and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. As a congregation, we've been going through a series in 2 Samuel, and this particular Song of David is not recorded in 2 Samuel, but this follows after the time when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was with Obed-Edom, and the Lord blessed that household greatly for several months, and David determined now to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belongs, and to set up a tent for it. And he's done so, and now the ark has come back. We're following that here. And then in verse 7 of chapter 16, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And then we have composed for us in verses 8 through 36 that particular song. And that's what we're going to read. So 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 8. Reading through verse 36, and that will be the text. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful today to be in God's holy presence? The events that surround this song of the coming of the ark back into the hands of God's people, as it were, back into their presence, means something maybe more significant than what we often realize. But the presence of the ark meant the presence of God. It meant that God was with his people. If the ark isn't there, that's the symbol of God's presence. Then the people are out of sorts, maybe discouraged, maybe despairing, because maybe God isn't with us. But when the ark is there, then they know, we might even say by way of sign and seal, that God is present with them. And we maybe take some of that for granted because we don't have a box here, right, boys and girls? There's no ark in this building. And we certainly know, and Solomon would later testify that even about the temple, nothing on earth can contain God anyway. And that wasn't the point of the ark either. It wasn't that it contained God. But it was that God had attached a special promise to that ark, that where it was, he would be. And I say maybe we take that for granted a little bit because we have something way, way better than that, far greater than that. Something that was in a tent of sorts, as the writer of Hebrews will call it in chapter 8. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled among us, says in John chapter 1. Jesus came in the flesh, and God was among us. God is among us. In fact, we're always in his presence. And so let's not lose the significance of the event that's transpired here among Israel at this particular time that has been the occasion for this tremendous song of thanks to the Lord and blessing his name for everything that he is and for everything that he has done. But notice that the very first thing that David does is he gives thanks. He commissions this song. Now, what's your first thing? Any given day, not just today because it's Sunday, but any given day, what's your first thing? Do you think of the Lord? Do you marvel at his grace or his steadfast love? You woke up. You're here. He's with you. Do you give thanks to God? I know you're busy. I'm busy too. Life's very busy. There's lots of things going on. You got a lot of things to think about every day when you wake up. You have a lot of things to think about before you fall asleep at night. But there is no better way to begin your day or end your day than giving thanks to God for who he is and for what he has done. And that's what David does in this song. And just by way of notation, before we get into the text itself, this is a compilation. This is a compilation. The first 15 verses of this song, so 8 through 22, comes from Psalm 105. The first 15 verses of that psalm. Then you get Psalm 96 in its entirety. A few differences. And then the last three verses of this song come from Psalm 106, verse 1 and verses 47 and 48. Now, it's not clear, was this song written first or were the psalms composed later? There's debate about that. Okay, just one note that I think is definitive is the very end, verse 36. First Chronicles says, then all the people said amen and praised the Lord. But if you go to Psalm 106, which we actually read for our call to worship, that last verse there says, and let all the people say amen. And so I think this happened first, but it's debated. OK, so we'll just leave it at that. We're not sure which one came first. But let's focus on David's song that he has Asaph compose for this very, very important event, this very special event. The Ark of the Covenant has returned to God's people, and God's promise of his holy presence is there now. And David says, let's give thanks. And so our first point is David gives thanks to the Lord for his works, verses 8 through 14. And this is a looking back. What has God done in creation? What has God done among his people? What has God done among your life, your lives personally? As Christians, we're a people grounded in history. We're a people who are about origins and heritage, because we've come from something. We heard a little bit about that in Titus chapter 3 this morning, didn't we? What we used to be, or at least what the Cretans used to be. Remember, they had a really bad reputation. They're evil brutes and lazy, and they're always lying. Go, Titus, and minister to these people. What were you? What were you before? What did we hear in the form for baptism? What are we when we're born? Children of wrath. Where have we come from? Being dead in sins and trespasses would be another way that the Bible describes us. Enemies of God would be yet another way. Titus 3, hating others and being hated by others, hating one another. Catechism calls us people who are prone to hate God and their neighbor. We need to look back upon our history. We need to look back upon our history to see and observe the mercies of God, because in spite of all that we actually deserve, God has been tremendously merciful. We were that, but we're not anymore. We were dead in sins and trespasses. Christ came, and now we are alive in Christ. We were children of wrath and deserving of all the condemnation that sin deserves in God's righteous justice. But what have we received? Through Christ, eternal life. And in the meantime, all of the rich promises that, again, we heard in the form for baptism. Children of God, no longer children of wrath. The washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are new people. We're different people. We're sanctified in Christ and set apart, even as Israel was from all of the nations around them. We belong here, and our lives are precious in God's sight. We are a people grounded in history. Where have we come from? And what has God done in your life to bring you to this point? And every one of us would have maybe some similar answers in that, but also some different things. Maybe 20 years ago, you were an entirely different person. Maybe it was longer than that. Maybe you went through a period of rebellion in your life at some point. But now, looking back on that history, you see how God intervened in so many gracious and even providential ways to spare you from the way that you wanted to go in your own heart. Because he conquered your heart. And now you're here. And you're with the Lord, and you're walking with the Lord. Or maybe you haven't fully grappled with that and really thought back. But it's probably safe to say for most of us, if not all of us, if we really consider our own personal history and past, you see those marvelous works of God throughout history, throughout your history. His tender kindness, his patience, his provision for you, the wisdom that he provided for you, maybe in a really sticky situation. You didn't know how to get out of it. You didn't know how to unravel that problem. And God brought you through. And it's good for us to reflect upon that history and the things that God has done in that gracious way, because it helps us in the present as well. that we can be mindful that He is still powerful and still wise and still able to help us. He's still our provider. He's still the God of steadfast love. He's still the God of our salvation. And so let us earnestly seek the Lord. Verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. You know what kind of a God He's been to you in the past. Trust that He is the same God today in the present. Seek Him in worship. Seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in the Word. And you will find your God has not changed. He hasn't altered His plan for you. He hasn't changed His mind. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And He is with you, and He is for you. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. Again, verse 10, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Then the song gives thanks to the Lord for His covenant. In verses 15 through 22, remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. And this is the covenant of grace, the covenant of which Jesus is the mediator and the one who fulfills it. Again, we just heard very rich promises from God's word concerning baptism. We heard very, and we're hearing very rich promises in this song. Those promises will be kept, but not by you, not by me, not even by little David who was baptized this morning. We're not covenant keepers. We're covenant breakers. Christ is the covenant keeper. It's by Christ's faithfulness that this covenant is going to be sustained for 1,000 generations. That's just the Old Testament way, by the way, boys and girls, of explaining eternity. How long does this covenant of grace last? Forever. 1,000 generations is a number you can't count. And think about Israel. You can think about Israel at David's time, particularly right now, right there in the text. But even throughout Israel's history, were they faithful? Were they keeping up with all the sacrifices the proper way? Remember how they moved the ark? Not by the priests, and not on poles, but on a wagon. What happened? Uzzah lost his life. That's why it ended up in Obed-Edom's house in the first place. Were they faithful? Nope. Are we? Nope. But God is. This covenant, with all the promises of us being God's children, and belonging to Him, and being separated and gathered in from the nations, and belonging to God, all of that is carried out by Jesus Christ, the better mediator of a better covenant. And that's what David's song looks forward to. That word that he commanded, that word of salvation, to the generations, for 1,000 generations. He comes to Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Comes to Isaac. He comes to Jacob. Gives Jacob a new name. I'm going to call you Israel. Tells all of them, there's this promised land, this inheritance that I have for you. Abraham's only claim to it was a tomb. And yet, here now is David leading Israel as king, and they're established there. The inheritance has been delivered. God has kept His promises. And this is important for us to remember as the song goes on in these verses, especially verses 19 and 20. Our assurance of that has to be on God's faithfulness to keep the covenant. Because if we start trying to figure out other ways to find assurance, we're going to lose it. Is this based upon how big the church is? We're pretty small. Verse 19, when you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in the land. We're just sojourners here too. This isn't our eternal home. We're not here building a kingdom for ourselves. We're small and we're insignificant in the eyes of the world, to be sure, and sometimes even in our own eyes as we look around us. The world's a big place. The devil brags like he's big. Even our own sinful hearts seem really big. Maybe terrifyingly big sometimes. How could we ever overcome all of this? We might long for the church to be larger in number in terms of more disciples for Jesus Christ. That's a right, proper prayer to pray. Build your church. But our assurance can't be based upon the numbers. Our assurance can't be based upon a comparison between the church and the world. Because they got a whole lot more of the world than we will ever have. Which is only going to be to their condemnation. For us, we look at Christ who is the King. We look at God's faithfulness. We look at this faithfulness for 1,000 generations. Verse 22 also. Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. It isn't just that Christ is going to keep the covenant for 1,000 generations. He's going to keep the generations of His people. His anointed ones. We don't fall off. We don't fall away. We don't fall out of grace. That's also part of His covenant keeping, that the covenant of grace is kept and that He keeps those who are in the covenant of grace. He keeps us. He maintains. He causes us to persevere and to press on. Well, what other response could we possibly have than to give thanks to God for this? For His covenant faithfulness, for His covenantal patience, and for keeping His people for 1,000 generations. The song then turns in verse 23 to give thanks to the Lord for His greatness. In verses 23 through 33, you have the entirety of Psalm 96. The entirety of Psalm 96 is either, again, inserted here or it's taken out of this section later on. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. A thankful people tells other people why they are thankful. And sometimes we're very easily embarrassed about the gospel and we don't share it very freely or very widely. Now, why is that? Because it's not like we're ashamed to talk about other things. We talk to other people about other stuff all the time. We talk to people about our marriage, our kids. We really, really are comfortable talking about our work. We talk to people about our vacations. I had 3 people ask me this week, how was your summer? That's an easy question to answer. What did you do? And you can go through the list of things that you did. We find kinsmen among strangers when it's time to talk about our favorite sports team. That's not hard. Even if they're not doing well, we still have something to say. Why not the gospel? Why not the great hope that means everything for you and for me? If you're going to characterize yourself as something, who are you or what are you or what's a thing that describes you more than anything else? Well, you know the right answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I'm a sinner saved by grace, or some formulation like that. What is it about you that is so central and so important that I couldn't possibly know the real you unless I knew this one thing, and it is this one thing, that you are saved by grace and that you belong to God and Christ paid for your sins. That is the one thing, isn't it? It is. And we need to shout it out loud to the nations and to the world. This is what makes me who I am. Not my work. Not even my family. But being a Christian is central and foundational and even central to those other things, which are good things. Being a Christian affects how you are in your family. Being a Christian affects who you are as a worker in your job. Being a Christian affects all of your relationships. This is the vital thing. And God is greater than all of these other kinds of things. We're praising Him for His greatness. Because if being a Christian is the most important thing about you, then the natural question is, well, how did that happen? How do you become one of those? What's that all about? And immediately the focus is taken off of you, or off of me, and the focus goes to God. Let me tell you about the Christian faith. There's a God over everything, and His greatness is unsearchable. We can get pieces of it, but you can't define it. You can't bottle it up. You can't examine all of it because it's really unsearchable. You spend your entire life searching through the greatness of God and His glory and His great works, and you'll never get to the end of describing everything that He is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You could spend a lifetime just exploring the Trinity and not get to the end of it. Our minds are simply too small. But our hearts are not so small that we can't believe this. And our mouths are not so small that we can't proclaim it. There is a God who is greater than all of this world and greater than all the greatest of this world and all the great things of this world. And He is the one who has made my life and your life what they are. There's no one like Him. There's nothing like our God. There's no one to compare. The idols, what are they? They're nothing in comparison to Him. So in part, we don't tell people because we don't really have the full joy of our salvation. But we don't tell other people as well because our hearts are captivated by the idols too. And we tend to think that they're great. We like the comforts that they provide, or at least we like the promise of the comforts that they promise that they will provide. They're swirling around in our hearts and our heads, just like everybody else in the world, except that we know better. We've got to push the idols out. We've got to dethrone them. We've got to cast them aside. Don't bow down to gods of cast metal, Leviticus 19 says. Don't put your trust in the idols and the gods of this world. But ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The gods of the world are nothing. And then the song concludes in verses 34 through 36. Again, connected to Psalm 106. This is the conclusion of the matter, but it's also the heart of it. God's salvation. Of all the things that we give thanks to God for, this is most precious. He saved us. And He is the God of our salvation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations. That gathering is so vital to our salvation. We sang this morning, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God." There's no way that you or I or anybody else could possibly have chosen God. That as if we had ran from the nations where we were, as if we had ran from our place before, what we used to be, and we sought out the Lord. It's not even possible. And it certainly wasn't in our hearts to do. Our cry now to the Lord is, "Save us. Bring the fullness of salvation. You're the God who loved us first. You called us out. You gathered us here. You brought us together. You brought us under the blood and banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save us. Bring us the fullness of that salvation and let us rejoice." Because this is the purpose of that salvation. In verse 35b, "that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." We need to teach the next generation of Christians to remember the past. We said that earlier, right? To look back and remember where you've come from. But we also need to teach the next generation of Christians what it means to give thanks to the Lord. It's a lifetime of training. It's a lifetime of preparation. Because this is what we're going to do forever. We are going to spend an eternity giving thanks to God in everything that we do. Now, boys and girls, if you think that sounds boring because it just means we're going to be singing all the time, that's not what it means. We will be singing. We're also going to be working with our hands. We're going to be doing things with our bodies. We're going to be serving God and each other. We're going to be using various gifts. And we're going to do all of these things without the threat of sin or enemies, no conflict between us, and no conflict between us and the Lord. No sin, no death, no enemies, no effect of the curse, all of those things gone. No hunger, no thirst, no misery, no hardship, no reason to complain, and no complaints. You think about your day-to-day life. How much time in your day is taken away because of sin? Either because you're dealing with your own, repenting of it, fighting it, putting it to death, or struggling with it, or temptations, or the effects of the curse, dealing with conflict, dealing with disagreements, dealing with the sinful way that you spoke to somebody. Now you have to rectify that and reconcile that relationship. Take all of that time, all that effort, and all that energy, take all that away, to be replaced with giving thanks to God in all of that time. And then do that forever. I can't wait. What about you? Bring it today. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly. Take all of us to that point, to that eternal life and destination, so that every part of your life is dedicated to giving thanks to God. That's what this amen is about when the people say amen. And may you give your amen, maybe not verbally. You can give it verbally, but maybe not verbally, but certainly in your heart. Because it means more than just, "Well, yes, I can agree with all that. That sounds good." That amen means, may this come to be in my life, Lord. This is sure to be. And so come, Lord Jesus Christ, and bring the victory of your salvation and triumph and glory. And raise us to new life so that our lives are forevermore dedicated to this. But in the meantime, may you so work this thanksgiving in our lives in preparation for that eternal life and living with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. And that's what our teaching and training and nurturing of future generations is all about. Teaching them to give thanks, showing them what a thankful life looks like, and coming together as God's people in God's holy presence in the splendor of His majesty and holiness. Thanks be to God. Amen.